Morning, everyone. Morning. It's cold this morning, isn't it? So, anyway, last Tuesday night, we started a brand new series called What is Church? Or The Essentials of Church. And we explored last Sunday that the primary meaning of church in the Old and the New Testament was called out people of God, not a building, not a meeting, but a called out people belonging to God for a holy purpose. We saw that really the first church was Adam and Eve when he created human beings in the garden for himself. And we saw that God created human beings so that his image or his likeness or who he was could be displayed in them and through them. Through Adam and Eve, he blessed Adam and Eve and said, multiply, because God wants to share his love with just millions and millions and countless millions of people, because he's a God of love. We also saw that God, who is the creator and the ruler of the universe, wants to invite humanity into the family business. So he gave Adam and Eve authority, and he said, rule and subdue. And we have been given authority as human beings to bring stewardship to the earth on behalf of God. We are his representatives and his ambassadors. We also saw that that plan has worked through from Genesis to Revelation, and it is primarily now being worked out through the church, where we see that as we put our trust and faith in Christ, we actually become renewed. We become more Christ-like, more like God, because the sin and the corruption and the mess that we make gets fixed by the power of Jesus' Spirit in us. And now we saw, on Tuesday, how the Church of Jesus Christ, is central to his plan, not only for doing the job here on earth, but throughout all eternity. That was just very quick what we explored in greater detail. If you want to listen to it, you can online. So that was the meaning of church. So this morning, we're going to look at the nature of church. Now, in the Bible, we see two uses of the word church in the New Testament. Jesus mentions the word church twice in the Gospels. The first phrase, he says, upon this rock I will build my church. And this is what we call the universal church. And Jesus is referring to what theologians and Bible scholars call the universal church. What is that? That is all the people who have believed in God in the Old Testament, all the people who've come to faith in Jesus in the New Testament era, like Paul and Simon and James and John, and all the Christians and people and believers in God who have believed in Jesus but are now dead and with him in heaven. And the universal church also includes every single believer who is alive with their feet firmly planted on the earth today. That includes you and me. And in a technical sense, it also includes all the people who have yet to receive faith in Jesus. And it's the universal church. And the Bible talks it about a mystical union or communion, whereby we are all part of this one church, and even the people in heaven right now are part of the Church of Jesus. And we look in the book of Revelation when Jesus returns and it's closing time, and the whole world as we know it is wrapped up and the new age is ushered in and all the wrong is put right. It talks about, behold, God's dwelling is with his people, and everybody, the whole church, will be gathered up together, and God's dwelling will be perfectly expressed through them, and we will rule and reign throughout all of the universe and creation forever. It's going to be absolutely astonishing. But Jesus also talks about another expression of church, and it's what we call the local church. And here's a passage of Scripture, and I'll just give you the context. Jesus is saying, if somebody in the church refuses to solve a relational fallout and they just refuse to be reconciled and live in harmony and unity, then there's a process to go through where ultimately, if they just will not forgive or put the wrong right, then they are to be put out of the local church, so that the purity of the relationship and the harmony and the love is not defiled. or spoiled. And so Jesus says here, if they still refuse to listen, you know, get it sorted, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. In other words, they are no longer understood to be practicing biblical lifestyle, and therefore we're to put them outside of the fellowship or the church. It's a discipline to ensure that we stay in harmony and unity. But this is speaking to, Jesus had in mind here, not the universal church, because how can you bring this discipline, this practice, to somebody who's died and gone to heaven? That might be a bit of a problem. How can you bring it to an Old Testament believer who lived like 3,000 years ago? That might be a bit of a problem. What he's referring here is the local gathered community of God's people in a location where they know each other, where it's possible to love one another and have a disagreement, where it's possible to actually have a disagreement and go through a process of actually putting it right. It's when Jesus says, this is a new commandment I have for you, love one another. And in order to do that and work that out and practice it, we have to be a part of a local community, a part of a local church, in order to practically work it out. Otherwise, that statement means nothing at all, does it? It's just a theory. Are you following me? Yeah. So we see two counts of church, universal church, local church. Follow me so far? Good. It's really interesting, I think, that when Jesus, and there's only two accounts that Jesus refers to as church in the gospel, and the only time he uses the church, he actually talks about it on two occasions in two contexts. One in the context of mission, reaching and rescuing others, and the other in the context of unity and relationship. So when he talks about, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, he's talking about, I will build my church and it will be such a powerful, prevailing, dynamic force that all the darkness in the world will not be able to stand against it. It's talking about the seek and find rescue mission of the church. Well, don't sound so excited. So the first time he talks about church, he's actually saying, there's a church with a mission to actually overcome everything that is dark, everything that is wicked, everything that is evil, everything that ruins and spoils people's lives. And it's about seek and finding and rescuing individuals that they may come into this fantastic forgiveness, purpose, healing, restoration, and love of God. And the second time he talks about it in this passage of scripture here, it's all about relationship and unity. And it's quite astonishing that the two main focuses of Jesus regarding the church, because he only mentions it twice, is there's a mission to perform and there's a love in unity to maintain. Quite astonishing, isn't it? And if we would do well to keep the main thing, I think. And the main thing and the main thing is the main thing that I think Jesus talked about mainly when regarding the church. And it was this. There's a job to be done, a rescue mission, and there's a loving unity to maintain. And if we concentrate on those two things as a local church, I think we would be majoring on Jesus' priority. In fact, when we look at the preaching and the teaching of the first disciples, Peter, for example, who he actually preached the first sermon in the New Testament. And how the new disciples lived and their lifestyle and how they conducted themselves in the early church, we actually see these two primary themes of Jesus coming through about mission and loving unity. So, for example, let's have a look at the very first sermon that was ever preached in the New Testament after Jesus' resurrection. And here it is. Peter replied to the crowd in Jerusalem, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day or added to the church. So what do we see in the first message? It's a missional message, isn't it? It's a message that says, hey guys, turn, you'll be forgiven, You'll be rescued. You'll receive the salvation of God. It's that seek and find mission. And the very first words that came out of the early apostles, the very first sermon, was in keeping with Jesus' first statement, here's a prevailing movement is going to rescue. It was a missional message. So let's have a look now at the first account of what the new Christians did having received that missional message. And there we see in Acts chapter 2, just a few verses down, it says, the early believers, followers who received this message, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Next. The believers were together. They had everything in common. You see, together, common. They sold their property, possessions, to give anyone who had in need. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. So do you see what happened? There was a togetherness. There was a unity. There was a fellowship they had in common. They looked after one another. They met one another's needs. It was all about this loving unity. And we see the two themes of Jesus, the only two times he mentions it about mission and unity, and we see this outworked in the early church. Bang on, as soon as the starting gun went, a missional message was presented, and loving and unity as a lifestyle began to be rolled out. And it also says, and the Lord added to their number daily. And so we see this, the significance that as Peter proclaimed a missional message, numbers were added, and as the church maintained loving unity and practical care, what happened? The Lord added to their number daily. So this prevailing church and this purpose of God became worked out. And so these things are really important, aren't they? And this is the nature of church, that we're a missional community and we're a relational community. And these are our two pillars that we stand on. So the key features of church or local churches we extract them from the Bible is that first of all, there is a missional activity. This is the main reason why God has a church. Chris Wright, who I've mentioned a few times, and if you ever get a chance to read his book, Mission of God's People or The Mission of God, he's a fantastic writer and theologian. He says this, God has church for his mission rather than church with a mission. It's a subtle distinction, but it's a very important one. God has church for his mission rather than there is a church with a mission. So what the distinction is that God has formed and called and created the church, the community of God's people, you and I, for his mission. And we can see this truth through the calling of Abraham and how God's people came to pass. Remember, church is God's people. Now, Abraham was the father of the Hebrew nation, and he was the father of God's people, the first. In Genesis chapter 12, you can read it. So Abraham is the father of the people of God that we now know is the church. So let's have a look at this in Galatians. This is a book in the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul. And when we look at these verses, it's absolutely astonishing. Let me unpack this with you. See this man? This is an astonished man. You have no idea how long it found me to find that. You write astonishing on a Google search. That's an astonished man. Wow. Okay, understand then that those who have faith are the children of Abraham. Everyone who has faith, and he's talking, the context is faith in Jesus, all right? Those who have faith in Jesus, if you track it back the few verses, we're talking about the faith in Jesus. Those who have faith are children of Abraham, who is the father of God's children. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, those are all people who are not Jews or Hebrews, would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. Absolutely astonishing. Some 4,000 years ago, God, when he called Abraham to be the father of the Hebrew nation, he was also calling him to be the father of everybody who has faith. And it says here, he announced the gospel, that's the message of Jesus, in advance to Abraham. You see, God said to Abraham, Abraham, you and your wife are barren, you have no children. I am going to give you a son. And through that son, all the nations and the peoples of the earth will be blessed. If you believe it. And it says that Abraham believed that God was going to provide a son, and it was credited to him or applied to him righteousness. In other words, Abraham believed and he was made right with God or justified, forgiven. Abraham, you're a mess up, but now I'm going to make you right with me. You know, it's a bit like when you have an argument with somebody and you know you've done something wrong and you need to apologize and you say, oh, look, I'm sorry. Are we right now? Yeah? Yeah, we're right. Okay, that's good. We're all right. And Abraham was justified, made right with God, because he believed that this message, he was going to have a son. And that worked on two. One, he was going to have a physical son called Isaac, from whom all the Jewish nation were going to be born, including Jesus. But also he was speaking of the son that was going to come through the lineage of Isaac, which was Jesus. And so by Abraham believing that he was going to be given a physical son called Jesus, a physical son called Isaac, he was also believing that there was going to be Jesus as well down the line. And because of that, he was justified. And the scripture foresaw that all the Gentiles, anybody who believed in this son, would be justified. So what I'm saying here is that then God says to Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. This is about the mission of God. God had a mission to bring blessing to all the nations of the world. And he was going to do it through calling a people, and the access and the way into becoming that people is to have faith just like Abraham. The blessing of God that comes through Abraham and all his children throughout the line, including you, the blessing of God that comes is one, when we believe in Jesus, we are made right with God. But secondly, the blessing of God comes through the transformation that God brings to every factor of life and society by receiving Jesus. When we receive Christ, we're not only made right with God, but he changes our lives, our relationships, our mindsets, our emotions, our workplace. And God's wants to bring transformation to every single aspect of life and society. So there's a mission. It's a mission that you are blessed by forgiving, and there's a mission that says you are transformed through the power of his son as the church is mobilized. And it's our job to bring blessing. Through you, Abraham, and all of your descendants, I will bless all the nations. There's a mission that God wants to achieve. And it is to bring blessing, and that comes as we proclaim a message and people believe it, and as we serve our communities and serve our world and engage in all aspects of society and life, the kingdom of Jesus Christ comes to transform. And if you were to look at the great advances that have taken place throughout the ages, it has been primarily through the mobilization of the church or believers in Christ who have taken up that mission. We think of the education system, we think of the health service, we think of the abolition of slavery, we think of eradication, we think of social justice issues. Very, very often, it has been the church that has been mobilized that has actually brought the transformation of society throughout the years. And so we have a mission to proclaim and a mission to transform. Other aspects of what it is to be church is to be an earthly expression of the body of Christ. says, we are the body of Christ. We are identified as a local church by our confession of faith. We proclaim and declare that we do believe that Jesus is Lord. The early church were identified by their obedience into baptism, where when they were baptized, that was their public statement before angels and men that I am going to live a new life with Christ. There was a discipline of life. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. And there was a discipline of life of meeting, gathering, praising, prayer. It wasn't a free-for-all, now I believe, I can just hang loose, Mother Goose, do as I please. But there was a life that they lived that was in keeping with the person that had called them and saved them. They gathered together to the name of Jesus. So church isn't a club. I don't come along just because my mates are here and I like the singing. I've coming together, we're here because there's a unifying factor and call, and it's the person of Jesus. There are many societies and many clubs, from the Lion Society to maybe a model railways building club to a book club to a film club. Many societies that we can have friendship and fun, and it can be a network of support even. But the difference about the church is that we're not here because we want to be a network of support. We are gathered together around the person of Jesus. And it is the person of Jesus. He is the person that we have in common. And that is our primary gathering point. That's the flag by which we rally. And of course, the significant thing about that, because of Jesus, we are a covenant community. We're not like a club where we just pay our membership fees and I'm in if I want to and I'm out if I want to. It's my ball game. We're a covenant community. So when we are together as church, there is an obligation to one another because we are part of the family of God. It's not just like any other society that you would join or leave. We are part of the family of God, and therefore there is an obligation to loving God, loving one another, and fulfilling his mission. And it's called covenant. And that's why when Jesus said, if you fall out with somebody, put it right, because this isn't like any other relationship. This is covenant. It's like marriage. It's not the same as marriage, but that's an illustration. I can't just walk away from you because I want to. I have to work this out. Because Christ died for not just you, he died for the us. And so there's a covenant that we need to honor and be committed to. Then we have gifts and ministries by which we serve one another and serve the world. And the Bible says, so we in Christ, though many, form one body. Each member belongs to one another. We have different gifts according to the grace that God has given us. So the features of local church include the communion, the discipline of life, baptism, confession of faith, one body, serving one another with our gifts. And the other thing is we're complete units within ourselves. Each local church, as you look through the Bible, each local church has responsible for its own governance, its own leadership, its own managerial processes. And so that's why Paul says, to the church in Corinth, I write. To the church in Thessalonica, I write. To the church in Rome, I write. And he recognizes that each church has a responsibility, like a family, for its own governance and its own order. And we are units within ourselves, but we're not independent from other churches. We work with them, we support them, we fellowship with them. We recognize that our life affects their life and their life affects ours. But in terms of how we govern ourselves, each church has its own responsibility to do that. So that's the nature of church. Well, let's just go back to this. So surely I will bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all the nation of the earth will be blessed. Who is the offspring? This is speaking to Abraham. This is Abraham's blessing. Through your offspring, Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Jesus is the offspring, and we are the offspring of Jesus. And through Christ and his work in us and through us, now we become a blessing to all the nations of the earth through the message that we bring and through the deeds and the works and the compassion of transformation that we engage in. So, key thought, the effective local church is an essential part in God's strategy for building of the universal church and fulfilling his mission on earth. Therefore, we must not underestimate its importance to the Lord and our commitment to it. Final slide. The local church is the hope of the world because God fulfills his mission through it. And I want to encourage you to give high value to the local church. And I want to encourage you in you as you say to yourself, well, what is local church here for? And what should I and we be focusing on? If we focus on these two things, the mission of God and loving unity and relationship, we will be fulfilling the priorities of Jesus and we won't go far wrong. Let us build together with these two focus that we will become a church that has a mission as a priority and a church that has loving unity as a priority. This must be our goal because it is the two priorities of Jesus. Amen?